Can you hear it? Oh, whoa. Now we're alive and well. Anyway, thank you, team. That was great music this morning. I really enjoyed the selections that you chose. Later on, they're going to come back and close us this morning, something a little different. So good morning and welcome, and thank you for coming. We're not recording this live today. We're just going to do it by our sound because I do not want to be on a video. I don't even like looking at myself in the morning in the mirror, never mind being up in front of a group of people. So I'm not going to do that. That's what I said anyway. So anyway, great to have you. I just want to say this is recorded, and I think Pastor Heath may listen to it. I want to thank him for the messages that he's been giving us over the last few weeks. They've really reached into my heart and touched me in a lot of different ways. I appreciate the challenge that he's given us. I think about the whole series on Habakkuk, and I can relate to that person so much. When he was talking about, him wondering why or his prayers answered in ways that he never expected. I've experienced that in my life, and I've appreciated coming through that whole series and how Pastor Heath was able to unpack him. I really appreciate Pastor Heath. He's been really great for our congregation. It's tough for him right now, so we just need to continue to pray for him, and we'll come together. Our church will come back, and things will get going again, and I'm really looking forward to that. I also appreciated his message last week about how are you really feeling. So I guess when you go through these personalities, I think I would be classified as a feeler. And feelers, you get to have a lot of pain in your life when you're a feeler. But anyway, I appreciated him challenging us with that question. Because as Canadians, we, like you said last week, I think he didn't say the Canadian thing, but I think of it this way, is we walk by and you say, hey, how are you doing? How are you feeling? And that other person could be going through a disaster and life is falling apart. And as Canadians, what do we say? Oh, great, and you move on. And I think actually sometimes you're hoping that's what they'll say because you don't want to stand there for a long time. So it's a unique thing, isn't it? But how are you really doing? Anyway, I'm going to allude to that a little bit in my message this morning. I hadn't planned it that way. I didn't know what his series was going to be going forward, but we might overlap a little bit. But I'm going to be talking about how are you really doing a little bit here in a moment. So this week has been really tough for a number of families. I don't know if you know Bill Pearson. Apparently he had an episode of some sort of a heart attack. They're not sure. He's doing well. He's in hospital in Edmonton. At our shop, we had a gentleman that had a stroke. Now this guy has had a heart attack in the last year and a half. He's had cancer. Now he has a stroke and he's paralyzed. Neela, she's struggling. And who else was there? Oh, and there was another gentleman that works at Select that had heart issues. He's in the hospital. That's just four people that came into my life that I know of. So I'm sure there's others. So we're just going to, generically, if you will, just pray for those individuals because their families are struggling right now. They're struggling. Neela, she's working through the whole chemo, and then she had some radiation treatments this week. And she's had reactions, and we've held her up. And I'm so thankful that some of the ladies here have taken the time to spend the night with her and take her through this, because it's really tough being on her own. So anyway, let's just pray. Lord, we find ourselves in what I would call very unusual times. I'm grateful, Lord, that we don't have to take that journey on our own, though. You promised in Hebrews 5:5 that you would never leave us, nor would you abandon us. Father, build our faith today. Help us to surrender our desires, our personal agendas, our struggles, and our fears over to you. I pray that we may be challenged and changed this morning, and through this we would be drawn closer to you. Father, in our church family, there are many that are hurting. There are those that are going through struggles with health, relationships, changes in their jobs, and there are those that are wondering what is going on around us. They're distracted. They're challenged with many, many different things. We think of Neela. We pray that you would continue to heal her, restore her, encourage her through a very difficult time in her life. Father, we pray for the family, that you would bring them together, that you would restore, and that neither would be able to speak to her mom and her sisters. Father, I pray that you would heal, restore, provide. Most of all, I pray that you would draw us closer together today in a deeper, committed relationship. Thank you, Lord, that we are free to gather here this morning. Many places don't have that same privilege. Lord, I want to just thank you and praise you that you care about us, that you love us. I thank you, Lord, that you spoke to us and said, be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid of whatever comes your way, because I am with you. Father, we thank you for that promise. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning and help us to be changed through the words that come out of this message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So anyway, I start out serious. I'm one of those guys. Things happen to my eyes. I can't understand it. So let's take the chill off. You know, I like telling the odd joke. I'm not particularly good at it, but this one kind of caught my eye, and I like it. There's two men, and they were talking to one another, and the one says, you know what? I have a mountain of credit card debt. I've lost my job. My car is being repossessed. Our house is in foreclosure. But you know what? I'm not worried about it at all. The other man says, I don't understand. I would be worried sick if I was you. Well, the first man says, well, I don't have to. I've hired a professional worrier, and he does all my worrying for me. The second guy says, well, that's fantastic. How much does your professional worrier charge you for his services? The first man says, well, $50,000. The second guy, in dismay, says, $50,000? I thought you said you were broke. Where are you going to get the money to pay for this? The first man says, I don't know. That's his problem to worry about. That's why I hired him. So I wish life was that simple. I got to find that guy. I'd pay him $50,000 to worry for me for a while. You know, when I'm trying to put a topic together, it's really, really challenging. It's not... I so respect the fact that Pastor Heath can get up here week after week, Sunday after Sunday, year after year in his career and speak to people and just come up with these messages. I have so much respect for how difficult that is. But for me, it's a real challenge. So my fall to or thing to go to is think about what's going on in my life a little bit and think about what's happening around me. And usually, you know, there's a lot of similarities. You know, people like myself and others are going through a lot of the same sorts of things, especially recently. You know, what are we all dealing with these days? It's the big COVID thing. So, you know, we all have a lot of things in common in our minds. And it's amazing, you know, just thinking about the COVID thing, how a microscopic little bug could have upset the entire world like it has, how it set it on its heels. Now, I don't want to make this message about COVID, and I'm not going to make it about COVID, but I want to say that on top of all the other things that are going on in my life right now, the last thing I really needed was COVID-19, and I think everyone in the room would say the same thing. It has affected me in a number of different ways. It has affected me emotionally. It's affected me physically. At times, I think it's even affected me spiritually as I question God about why. Why COVID-19? And why right now? Why do we have to go through that? One of the biggest side effects of COVID-19 for me happens to be anxiety. And my anxiety level soars really high. And it has been for some time. So it's interesting. Nowadays, when you go to the doctor or you go for a massage or if you go to the dentist, they have this little questionnaire. And it says, have you traveled outside of the country? Do you have a fever? Are you coughing? Have you been in contact with someone who has or has had the virus? I think they need to rewrite that a little bit and just add one more line. And add this question, do you have anxiety, severe anxiety? For me, that box would be ticked with a big red mark. Last Sunday morning, I was sitting in the back where Peter's sitting this morning, running the sound booth, and when Pastor Heath asked, how are you really doing? Full transparency, church, full transparency. I sat there and said to myself, lately, not all that great. I'm sure there's others here that could probably say the same thing. You see, a few weeks ago, I'm going to tell you a few stories about what's been happening in my life. And they're not stories to make you feel sorry for me. They're stories to help you see that, you know, I'm struggling and there's likely other people that are struggling, but we're not talking about it. So we just struggle. We don't get it out there. A few weeks ago, around 5 a.m, I had a full-blown panic attack that lasted for almost an hour. So for those of you that suffer from panic attacks, you probably understand that 60 minutes is a really long time when you're having a panic attack. It can feel like an eternity. When it was over, I was left completely exhausted and I was shaking like a leaf and I had a hard time catching my breath. Now, it's embarrassing, I'll tell you this right now, it's embarrassing for me to share this with you because in my head it feels like I'm exposing a weakness. Or my dad would say, hey, you're washing your laundry in public and you shouldn't do those sorts of things. Well, I'm going to tell you, full transparency. I've suffered with panic attacks and anxiety for many, many, many years. It may not seem that way, but it happens. It's an interesting thing. I don't enjoy it at all. This one was different, though. Different in severity and different in the fact that after the attack, I was bombarded with feelings of guilt. Thoughts like, you're not mentally strong enough to do this. You're a weakling. Get over it. It's nothing. And then there was this big one that overshadowed it. See, if you were only closer to God, if only you prayed more, if only you read your Bible more, you probably would have gone through this a lot easier. That was a tough one, or a tough pill to swallow. I quickly realized where that came from, though. I tried praying. I am asking God to deliver me from these thoughts, but you know what? They continued throughout the day. Finally, late that evening, I slowly began to calm down, and I went to bed around 10 o'clock. Around 2:30 a.m., I woke up, and my chest was feeling congested, and I felt as if I was having a problem getting enough air. But within a few minutes, I did that word, I catastrophized, and things and thoughts started to come to my head. Oh, jeepers, I must be getting COVID-19. I've got to have it. I can't breathe. And then, you know what happened? That led to a panic attack. My doctor tells me that when you feel this way, your body begins to ramp up into its fight or flight response. And when this happens, your adrenaline kicks in, and then your heartbeat increases, and then your body can create excess stuff in the back of your throat. And it happens quickly. And it did for me that night. It happened very quickly. The next thing I knew, I was feeling like I was suffocating, and I began to cough, and I coughed so violently that I couldn't stop, and I was hyperventilating. And I coughed hard enough that I damaged my vocal cords that night. And it was a horrible, horrible, horrible experience. I cried out to God, but the attack only got worse. I began to get very stressed and very agitated to the point where I reluctantly had to take medication, which I don't like to take because I don't want to get hooked on that stuff. But I took medication to kill that attack, and it finally began after a while to calm down. So instead of going back to bed, this was 4:30 in the morning now, I got up and I went to work. Not much is happening in Slave Lake nowadays at 4:30 in the morning. It's pretty darn quiet. It didn't take long to get there. Anyway, as I calmed, you know what happened out of all of that? Thoughts of what I'm going to speak about started to come to my head. What an unusual experience it was for me to go through all of that. And I said to God, really? You had to do that 2 days in a row to give me something to talk about this morning? Would have been a lot easier to just send a messenger. I would have appreciated it. Anyway, it took a bit for me to really say to God, look, I'm willing to do this. I'll talk about this. You know, I was fighting with him. I didn't want to wash my laundry in front of you folks this morning. I didn't want to expose my weaknesses. I didn't want to tell you about what happened. I'd rather be strong, Herb. I didn't want to let you know the little secret that was going on in my life. You know what came out of the whole episode, though? God showed me how stress was actually affecting my life. He talked to me about that in so many different ways in a moment. More specifically, what came out of that morning, and I think where I'm heading to and taking you through this morning is, God caused me to look at the moment and say, Herb, who were you focused in on while you were going through that? Who were you trusting in when you were going through that when you couldn't breathe? Herb, who was on the throne of your life when this was happening to you? It was a sobering moment. It really was. Because I quickly realized all too often, who do I put in control and who do I put in charge? Pick me. I'm strong. I can do it. I put Herb in charge. And I realized through that episode that I didn't put God in charge. I was trying to depend on my own strength. It seems like I call on God when the going gets really, really tough. I make him my crisis manager, if you will. Anyway, I'm so glad that God is an immense God of grace, love, and patience because, you know, he took me through that, and here we are this morning. And here's the thing. As we deal with life and deal with things, I don't like to go behind your ear, sorry. Here's the thing. As we deal with life and all its complexities or the coronavirus or this disturbing unrest, we can easily become afraid. And we can also easily become spiritually distracted. And I think in some of these moments that I've had over the past number of weeks when it comes to these attacks, I've been spiritually distracted. I've been afraid. I haven't been putting God where he needs to be on the throne of my life. This morning, some of you are struggling with fear and some are struggling with anxiety. Some of you here and certainly some that are listening are spiritually distracted. And a lot of us just aren't doing all that well. Now, some of you are doing exceptionally well. Praise God for you. You can help the ones that aren't. One thing that we all have in common, though, and I think we could all admit to it if we're adult enough, along the way, at one point or another, we have all found ourselves drifting. We've all found that our faith has turned into fear at one time or another. You only need to think about it for a while, and you'll come up with it. You'll see it. You'll remember that point distinctly. This morning, I want to share with you a story about some guys that were totally scared and totally freaked out about something that suddenly happened to their lives. The thing is, these guys were really close to God. They were as close to God as you could possibly be. At least physically, they were as close to God as you could possibly be. They were directly involved in his ministry. They were exposed directly to his mentorship in the evening. In the story, we even find Jesus sleeping in their boat. So we probably know what I'm going to talk about this morning. We're going to be looking at a familiar story from the Gospel of Mark 4, 35 to 41 in just a few minutes. But you know what? It never hurts to go back and rehearse these simple, small stories. They have tremendous impact and can have tremendous impact on our spiritual lives if we're only willing to listen to some new things that might come out of these stories. I'm not saying mine is particularly new this morning, but perhaps through it you'll be able to learn some new things. The guys I'm referring to, of course, are the disciples. To set the scene, we need to understand at this point that the disciples, they had been very, very busy with Jesus. They had been exposed directly to his ministry. They had seen his miracles performed. They had been under the teaching of his speaking. They were deeply involved. Mark 4:1 talks about it. It says, once again, Jesus began teaching by the lakeshore. There was a lot of people. A very large crowd had gathered. So he got in the boat and he went out. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. There was that many people around Jesus. They were that interested in him, and the disciples were there. I feel this is a really critical verse. I'll bounce around a little bit, not too much, but I'm going to bounce around. We just went back a few verses before we get into the meat and potatoes this morning. But this is a critical verse. Critical because it is yet another picture of how involved these guys were in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry was gaining momentum. He was teaching. He was performing miracles. He had chosen these guys to be right alongside him. I'm just trying to make a point here for a minute. I'm not going to go much further with it, but I'm just trying to make a point that you would think that seeing these miracles, that being involved firsthand with Jesus would be a real confidence builder. It would be a real faith builder. But as we will see shortly, it wasn't necessarily the truth. Remember I said they were with him physically? I wonder how they were doing spiritually. We may see something here in the next few minutes. Struggles are not really all that uncommon for believers, are they? Or for us in people as general. There are numerous examples throughout the Bible of different people groups, different individuals that really struggled in their faith. And interestingly enough, a lot of these folks, or a lot of these people groups, had seen miracles. Take the Israelites leaving Egypt. What happened to them? They've seen all of these things happen. They were directly involved. They were right there through the whole thing. As they walked through the wilderness, or started to, exit Egypt, as they were walking, what followed them? A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. It directed them. When they got to the Red Sea, that pillar went behind them and protected them. The Red Sea opened. They went through. Then they turned around, and what happened? This army comes after them, and the Lord destroyed them. Wouldn't you think that would be an amazing faith-building experience? Wouldn't you just be awestruck to be able to have seen such miracles? Then what did these folks do? What did they do? In their lack of faith, in their lack of trust, they put their gold together, build a golden calf, and begin to worship it. God's not on the throne anymore. Just an example. It happens to the best of us. Our faith turns to fear, and that's what happened to them. They were afraid that their God wasn't coming back, so we better do something about this. They took matters into their own hands. God, ask yourself, why? Why would that happen? Why would they, after seeing all these miracles, regress to a point like they were at? It was because their fear wasn't developed. It was because they were afraid. Their fear, their faith was comprised of way too much fear. Stories like this cause me to ask myself, maybe I need to ask it even more frequently than I have this last few weeks, but how are you really doing, Herb? I think Pastor's question talks about us in general, but I think he's going to pare it down to how are we doing spiritually. How am I really doing spiritually? Because, you know, it matters about my health. I'm concerned about my anxiety. I'm concerned about my panic attacks and all those things. But, you know, when it's all said and done, and all those things are gone, what's going to really matter? We believe our relationship with Jesus Christ and the end, being with him in eternity forever, really matters. So how are we really doing along the way? How are we really doing? Maybe the question should be is, how are we as a church really doing? We've been confronted with more challenges in the last few months because of COVID than we've ever been. You know, this was a test for us. How, church, did we do through the test? Only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. Keeping all of this in mind, let's go back to the story. I appreciate how Jesus was a person of balance. He worked hard. He took time for people. He prayed regularly to his Father, and he knew when it was time to rest. The scripture says the crowds were huge. There were so many people, it was easier for Jesus to teach from the boat, so he did. But later in that day, Jesus gave his disciples an offer. I don't think they could have refused. They knew it was coming, so he said, come on, guys, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Let's take some downtime. Let's read about it. That's going to be in Mark 4, 35 to 41 behind me. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go across to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Now Jesus was asleep at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." The key to understanding the story lies in one important question this morning. Whose idea was it to get into that boat in the first place? Whose idea was it to get into that boat in the first place? The answer is plain. At the end of that busy day, a day where they had spent hours ministering to the people, after giving and giving, it was Jesus himself who said, "Let's go across to the other side. Let's go have some R&R. I'm sure they were weary and tired, and they would have been thrilled at that offer. So what do? They get in the boat. The crowds were growing day after day. They came and they were wanting to hear more and more. But that night, Jesus had a different plan. He could have stayed on the shore. He could have ministered longer. He had the endurance. He had the will. He wanted to see people changed, and he wanted to minister to people. But that night, he said to his guys, "Come on, we're going to go across to the other side." Several of the disciples, they were fishermen, and they knew that sea very well. And I was thinking about this a little bit, and I like to go fishing. Can't go there this year because of this coronavirus, but I remember I go deep sea fishing out in the ocean in a way too small of a boat with a far too small of a motor as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, we're out there, and I've been in some deep water in challenging moments where you went down and all you seen was a wall of water around you, and it was not a wonderful experience. My friend, he would laugh because he really enjoys that thrill. Me, not so much. But here you have these guys going out on a boat. So, okay, I understand the danger of big waves. I really, really do. We got into a very bad situation one time. I thoroughly understand. These guys did it for a living. These guys understood what it can be like out on an ocean, out on a sea. And here they go. They head out at night with a sailboat, with much more than a tarp and a few rows and oars or whatever. And they set out, and it's a beautiful night. And they decided to go because they looked around, and it looked like a beautiful night. It was gorgeous. Absolutely, Lord, this would be a great time for us to get together. They head out. What happens? It started out great. Then all of a sudden, the storm started to rage. Now, when I read about the Sea of Galilee, apparently that's not unusual. The design, certain areas of this part of the world can create very severe storms very, very quickly. Like our lake, you can get stuck out there in a flash and you can be gone just as quickly. But this particular sea is really known for that. All was calm one minute, but before they knew it, they were engulfed in a very, very severe storm. The winds picked up and they gathered around them quicker than they could ever imagine. Then the water started to fill their boat. And they were terrified. They were terrified because they knew, I don't think in those days they had life preservers. You might have thrown a log over the side, but that would be the end of it. But they knew what could be coming if this didn't stop. It was imminent death. They understood the water. They understood the danger they were in. And believe me, they weren't able to paddle their way out of this one. So what do? They quickly go over. 1 minute engulfed, or 1 minute in this calm, the next minute in this storm, they panic and they reach out to God, or reach out to Jesus. This is often how adversity hits our life, isn't it? 1 minute it's calm, the next minute it's not so calm. Trevor at the office, seen him a couple of days before. The next morning he has a stroke and he's in Edmonton, paralyzed. That fast. It can happen to any of us in this room. As the water had entered the boats, the disciples furiously tried to bail that water out, but it rushed in faster and faster and faster, and they could not keep up. That's what happens to us sometimes in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our hurts, our pain, and our agony, and our sorrow, in the midst of the disasters. We're bailing, but we can't keep up. The boat bobbed up and down. Nothing could be more terrifying to a fisherman to see water coming over the edge of his boat. Finally, the disciples woke Jesus up and asking him the question we've all asked in times of desperation. In fear, they cried out, "Lord, do you not care about what's happening to us? Do you not care that we're going to actually drown?" It's not all that different from the questions we ask today. The questions we ask the Lord when we're scared. "Lord, don't you care for my child? Don't you care that my child is sick? Lord, don't you care that my marriage is falling apart? Lord, don't you care that my friends have deserted me? Lord, don't you care that I have no money? Don't you care that I feel so alone? Don't you care that my spouse died? Don't you care that I lost my job? And Lord, don't you care about this virus thing that's going on around us?" And finally, sometimes in our desperation, we cry out and say, "Hello, Lord, are you actually there? Are you there?" We feel like our questions and our prayers bounce off the ceiling. They go nowhere. Have you been there? I've been there. Believe me, at 5 o'clock in the morning, and you're having a panic attack, and you're praying, asking God to stop this attack, and he didn't stop it, I felt like asking, "God, do you actually see me down here? I'm not breathing really well. It's not going good. I feel like I'm going through this alone." Over time, most of us have asked ourselves this question, not maybe in the panic attack moments, but certainly in some of these other examples. We've asked ourselves these questions maybe many, many times throughout our life. We're funny creatures, aren't we? At least I am. And some of you are saying, "Herb, you sure are a funny creature. I know you." But let's not go there, okay? But I find I rarely question God, or I rarely question the Lord's compassion and presence when things are going good. Right? I rarely question it then. I think it's the way it should be all the time. I read a few weeks ago, and this gentleman said, "We need to come to grips with the reality that God's compassion isn't measured by our circumstances, nor is his kindness limited to our understanding. God cares just as much when the storms are raging as when the seas are calm. His mercy is not limited to when things are good or bad, or it can be heard for us, or then this, pardon me, can be hard for us to understand." It's really hard for us to understand why we go through the things we go through. I think that statement is pretty accurate for the most part. Back to the story, verse 39. Jesus wakes up and speaks these words, "Silence, be still." Wow, three little words. And just like that, the storm ends. The sea goes flat. I've got to say, it really encourages me to, at that moment, that Jesus didn't rebuke the disciples. Rather, he stopped the storm. There's a picture there, isn't there? He did not rebuke the disciples or get mad at them. He simply stopped the storm. To them he said, "Why are you guys so afraid? Have you still no faith?" It's a simple, honest answer to ask, or question to ask. Straightforward, but it helped them to refocus about where they were at. Who am I trusting in? Who's on the throne of my life? Standing right before their Savior. Wow. The disciples were afraid because they were used to being in control. Like me. I'm used to being in control. I like being in control. I might even be a control freak, some would say. But no, I like being in control of my life. I don't like it when it's off and something else has got control. They knew how to handle themselves in tough situations. They weren't weak. They were tough guys. And yet, when put in life-threatening situations beyond their control, what happened? Their faith, turned to fear. So quickly. I can identify with these guys. I don't consider myself weak. I know how to handle myself in hard switch situations, and I kind of think I'm tough, but not as tough as I used to be. I mean, at 63, who is as tough as they used to be? I'm not as bulletproof as I used to be. But when my panic attack got the best of me, my faith turned to fear. Instead of putting them down, Jesus just simply says, have you still no faith? The answer is, well, yes and no, okay? They had faith in Jesus. They absolutely they did. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been following him around in his ministry and have been as involved in this ministry. But their faith was waning. They truly believed in him, but their faith was going through a real tough time, at least right now. When I think back to the thoughts that were running through my head after my first panic attack, I realized that, like the disciples, I have faith. I really do. I do have faith. Otherwise, I wouldn't have called out to God at that moment, and I wouldn't have prayed and asked for God to... And it wasn't just a one-minute prayer. It was actually quite a few words. I was quite surprised with myself that I could get them out in the middle of all of that. But I realized, you know, I do know that you have the power. I do trust you, God, but yet, my faith. It was such an unusual experience. The only answer, you know, the only thing I started to think about, okay, so what do I do from here on? What do I do with my faith? How do I get it to where it needs to be? And I was preparing this message as those thoughts came back to me and I was rolling them around in my head. And as I looked at this scripture, one thing plainly came out to me. Easier said than done, but one thing came to me. And this is what it was. The only answer I know about after studying this is I need to get into the boat in a very real way with Jesus. I need to get alongside of him. I need to get deeper. I need to get closer. I need to. And this isn't about works. It's just about my personal relationship with God being a lot better than what it is today. About working on it more with him. And giving him and surrendering myself to him more and more each and every day. Storms are not a surprise to God. They never have been and they never will be. The coronavirus, it's not a shock to God. We can have all the questions we want in the world about this, but it really isn't a shock to God. I don't have the answer why he would. It doesn't really matter. This is not a shock. The storms of life are not a detour. They are not a mistake. They are not a trick or a trap, and they are not sent to destroy us. Who told the disciples to get into that boat in the first place? Verse 35 reads, that day when evening came, he said to the disciples, let's go to the other side. It was Jesus all along who told them to get in the boat. Did he know that that storm was going to happen in advance? Of course he did. He told them to get into that boat anyway with him. Did he warn them in advance? No, because that would have ruined the lesson they needed to learn. After all, if you knew, at least me, as a fisherman in a boat, if I knew that there was going to be a storm, I wouldn't have gone out there. These guys make their living at it. They absolutely wouldn't have gone out there. But then they wouldn't have learned the lesson. So Jesus didn't give them any warning. He didn't tell them what could be happening. He didn't prep them. He just fell asleep in the boat and let it happen. All of us have moments when we feel alone and forgotten by God. When life crashes in around us, even after we've tried to do all the right things and all the right ways, there are still times when we feel God is out helping someone else, don't we? We wonder about whether he's helping us. Where are you in the midst of my crisis? Here's the thing. In those moments, we have a choice to make, don't we? Either we choose to believe that the Lord is not surprised and he will use the storm for his own purpose and trust good will ultimately come out of the storm, or we have the second choice. We choose to believe that the Lord has abandoned us and we become bitter and distant from the Lord. I've seen so many believers take the second choice. It's devastating. I don't believe we can manipulate God for a minute into avoiding the storms that come into my life. All of us will encounter something going forward from this moment. Maybe even when we walk out that door, there is no way that we can avoid those things happening. They will come our way. and we can't manipulate our way out of it. And this thing here is really aggravating. I'm going to have to talk to, sorry about that. I got an itchy ear, got bit last night by a no-see-um, just kidding. I don't believe that we can manipulate our way out of the storms. We can't make them disappear just because we don't want the pain. If anything, this story is meant to teach us quite the opposite, isn't it? Sometimes our journey will take us into the unexpected. Sometimes we'll see those clouds gathering on the horizon and know it's coming. More often, the wind suddenly rises up in our life, the bad things come, and a life that has been really smooth, going the way that we want to, that we feel that we have control of and we have well planned, one day, all of a sudden, it's turned upside down and we begin to sink in the waves. For most of us, this was the case around what? March 11th, when the coronavirus hit our world. We were told on the 11th that COVID-19 was now a pandemic, right? We went into lockdown. Our lives were changed. There was some warning, but I don't think any of us could ever anticipate it, how big of a change that little thing made and is going to make and is making in our lives. Here's a couple of things to remember. The boat will never sink. Even though we're in what we're in and we're at where we're at, we're going to make it through this one way or the other. The boat will never sink. Secondly, if you trust in Jesus, the storm will not last forever. I believe that what we're going through now and what we're going through as a church and the challenges that we're facing will not last forever. God will bring his hand into this when he chooses, not when I want him to. By saying this, we also need to realize that just because we are Christians, we don't get an exemption card like in Monopoly. There never was an exemption card. Don't think that you've come to the Lord, you get one of these things and you can carry it around in your pocket. Believe me, there is no exemption card. We have to stop believing that bad things shouldn't happen to good people, if you will, or to Christians or to us, because the Bible is full of evidence that challenging things happen to Christian people. Challenging things happen to believers. It may make no sense at the moment when we're going through it. And maybe it will never make sense. Yet we are called at that very moment when the panic attack hits, we are called to just trust in Jesus. Without any question, just trust in Jesus. To trust that his plan is perfect. To trust that his plan is better than Herb's plan. Or your plan, or our plan as a church. So how are you really doing? Are you in a storm this very moment? You may not be, but you may not be there. But by accident, pardon me, you may not be in a storm. But by the Father's design, one day might come where you will be in a storm. And we don't like to hear that, but it does happen. He does not intend to hurt you. And he doesn't intend to destroy you. He might be just getting your attention. You need to focus and realize you are not alone, even though it may feel that way. You may even lose a lot of your earthly things, but you have not and will not lose the love of the Lord, no matter what happens or how it happens. He is still with you. He promises never to fail you or to abandon you. Here's the point, folks. In the end, the disciples were filled with awe. It was a reverent awe. It wasn't just a, ooh, that was pretty amazing. It was a reverent awe. They had never seen it before. They lived on the water. They lived in waves and storms. And they had never, ever seen a storm stop as instantaneously as that one did. That was something only God could do. In that moment, they were given a fresh revelation of the goodness and the greatness of God. Who is this Jesus? They yelled out. He is more than a teacher. He is more than a mentor. He is more than a friend. He is God. And they realized it that night. Nobody else could have done what happened there. And here they are with him in the boat. When they surrendered themselves to him, the storm calmed. Wow. It's absolutely amazing. Carol is going to lead us in this song, Waymaker. I realize this song is hit the Christian waves, if you will, lately. But you know what? I thoroughly love this song. It has very deep meaning in the words throughout it. The author of the song is a lady from Africa, even though other composers have taken and run with it. But she wrote this song. I'm not sure what the circumstances were, but I can only imagine that in Africa they probably weren't that stellar. But what a beautiful song. The lyrics say, "You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you." I could envision that lady sitting there saying those things, maybe in desperation, maybe in her church, hoping the change would come. But she had faith. "You are here, moving in our midst. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, and your light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here. You are touching every heart. You are here, healing every heart. You're turning lives around, and you are mending every heart. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see you, even when I don't see you, you're working. Even when I don't feel you, even when I don't feel you, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working in our lives. His name is above depression. His name is above loneliness. His name is above disease. His name is above cancer. His name is above every other name. Yes, it is. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. God, that's who you are. And we worship you. We love you. Grow our faith today. Draw us near to you today would be our prayer. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.